2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I have handouts up here. Anybody else need a handout? Good, because I don't think I have any more. I only have two more. So that worked out well. Let it rain. That. Now, first thing I'm going to do is just review a little, but I'm going to do it so fast, because we've talked about these others, and I really want to get into another portion of this passage. In verses 8 through 10, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. In verses 8 through 10, there is just a powerful thought process that should be to us, living in this neighborhood with all of our life backgrounds. This should be a real encouragement. It says that, for if these things are yours, talking about this, the like precious faith that Peter had was available to them and available to us, the same faith that the church has been built on, a trust in who Jesus Christ is and that he's paid the price for us and we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. A like Christian faith. If we have that and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is a short-sighted, even to blindness and forgotten what he has cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be it even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Three truths. One, God offers us the ability to be productive. No matter what you think about your life, you might say, no. I look back at my life and it is just garbage. It's a train wreck. How could God ever use this? I am telling you, you purpose to go God's way. You give your all to be in the man or woman that God's called you to be, and you can be productive because that's what God's word says. No reason to be unproductive and no reason to be unfruitful. You can see things that obviously God is using you in it. And you can say, wow, God is using me for eternity. God offers us the ability to be fruitful and he offers us stability. You may be saying, no, I've done it before and I've done well for about 6 months, but then things happen and I can't handle it and I fall apart. You do not have to. If you'll just give yourself over totally to going God's way. You gotta often walk away from all of the garbage that is promoted as wisdom in our culture. And all of the things that are distributed to cause you not to be able to think so that you, quote, won't have to worry about life. It is extremely dangerous because God intends for you to control your mind, not to have your mind controlled. And that's the issue. Better check out who's your God. 2 Peter chapter 1 through 4 says this about it. Simon Peter, bondservant apostle of Christ, to those who were obtained like precious faith. The faith like the apostles, you and I can have. I can have the faith like the apostle Peter, like the apostle John, the apostle Paul. These men and women that have just been phenomenal for Christ, we have the potential to have the same faith. It is given to us. It is a gift. It's not because we earned it. It's for by grace are we saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is available to every one of us. We can have this powerful faith, and that's the point. You may have come in here tonight and said, I don't know, man, I'm just going to give up. You can. You surely can, but you are giving yourself over to the evil one. And God has a better plan. A like precious faith he's offered us. He goes on, grace and peace be multiplied to you, right here, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us. He's given to us divine, God's power. Given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's why you do not have to fall victim to your past temptations. He has promised to always make a way of escape. That's why he said the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Because if we apply the word properly in our lives, we can find victory. That's why we sing the song, Victory in Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And it comes down here, by which we have also been given precious promises. What two promises does Peter, there are hundreds of promises in the Word of God. Peter chose to emphasize two in this passage about victorious living in a very, very difficult environment. Here are the two promises. One, that you may partake of the divine nature. You can experience a godly life. You can have a character that is godlike. We can be loving in the midst of a hating world. You can have someone who absolutely is vicious towards you, and you can be loving back towards them because of the divine nature, which is the heart of Jesus. What did he do on the cross when they viciously nailed him to the cross? Think about what they were doing to him. And the Son of God said to God the Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Isn't that stunning? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that encouraging? Because that's how we're supposed to respond to these times when things are kind of overwhelming us and people are seem so vicious. And you just want to grab them. You ever want to do that to somebody? They're just coming at you. You just want to grab them. Put them up against the wall. The truth is, that's very fleshly. But it's found in every one of us. And we need to have the power of the Spirit of God to have victory over it. We can have the divine nature. Now, I want you to point this out, though. You see this word right here? You may be partakers. That is not an accident, and that's not a mistake in the translation of the Greek into English. It is subjunctive. It isn't automatic. It is available. It is absolutely available, but it's not automatic that you're going to be able to partake of that. And I'll tell you what, we are living testimonies that we don't do that very perfectly. Isn't that not true? But we can, and we should, and we should not settle for anything less than our very best. And notice the next part. Now, notice how this may be, what is this saying? Having escaped. What is that talking about? Is that subjunctive, future tense? Is that possibility, but not for certain? Is that that type of a statement? No. Having escaped. What does that say? It's past tense. It is completed. It is, in the original language, it's a passive, which means it is accomplished by a power outside of the one having the experience. That's a blessed truth, isn't it? You have escaped the corruption that is in this world. You know why we are? Even if you fall subject to some of the sin, you still have, if you're a genuine believer, you escape the corruption. There's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will take you out of here. You'll be absent from the body and present with Him, and you'll be transformed to be like Him. You're not going to be sent to hell if you know Jesus Christ. You've escaped the corruption. It gets better. It doesn't get worse. It doesn't decline. It improves. The reverse of the law of thermodynamics. We have been given precious promises. These are three foundational truths. We have a divine power, and we have the promises, two precious promises. We can participate, we may, and we have been already protected by the world from the world's corruption. And then it brings us to this, which we talked about briefly last time, and I'm going to briefly again, but also this very reason, giving all diligence. Okay? And now, if I was to say to you, I want you to give all diligence to pay attention for the next 15 minutes, what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to put some effort into it. Instead of thinking about other things, instead of letting your mind wander, you're going to say, no, I'm going to focus in. Even with his broken sentences, I'm going to pay attention. You're going to give it all diligence. Add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge. It goes through those items. For if these things are yours, these items, if you've added to your faith with these seven attributes, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. These things are yours and abound. You know what that speaks to? This talks about having a purpose here and putting your effort into it. This talks about doing some evaluation of how things are doing. For if these things of you, if these things are yours and abound, you know, the only way you'd know that is if you looked and evaluated it. Are you abounding in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were a week ago? Are you more excited about Jesus? Are you ready for him to come right now? That's what we ought to be looking at. Because the truth is, he could be coming any moment. But even if he's not, it is the best way to live. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Here's the three truths. Make it your priority. Giving all diligence. Measure your progress. And keep your perspective. Listen, if you don't do these things, you can get clouded and you start to think, well, maybe I need to go the way of the world some of the time. This is pretty hard life, and maybe I ought to do this or change that, and I don't know if I want to go God's way any longer. Now, we all look at, I don't do that. No, the truth is, every one of us know, we go through that at different times. We go through that debate and whether, I don't know, maybe I'm just, no one will know anyway. Right? Isn't that the type of logic we're using? God knows. God knows every bit of it. Now I finally get back to the part that I wanted to. Add to your faith. Diligently add to your faith. There are seven practices, and I'm only going to talk about one. Add to your faith. What is the next word? Virtue. Now the problem with the word virtue, that's in the King James and New King James, is that it's not a very well understood word, is it? What in the world does it mean? If we were, I'm not going to do this, but if I was going around the room and everybody, we took a piece of paper and everybody's got to write out their definition of virtue, I wonder how many would do well with their definition. Yet, it is the very place we start to diligently add to our faith. So I think we better get to know this a little bit better. Virtue is another word for goodness. Another way to summarize the thought of the word is moral excellence. Moral excellence, moral goodness. Now, think about that. I had a situation today where turned in some paperwork, and I had made a mistake, and the party accepted it. Yet, and it was in my favor, $200. It was proved, okay? Done. They accepted it. Then I recognized it. Okay, here's the question. What would moral excellence look like in that type of a situation? I went back to him, and I said, no. Thank you. Appreciate you approving the paper. Da, 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 da. But I made a mistake when I filled this out. And it's $200 less. The person didn't even know how to respond. I was wondering whether they were more frustrated because they had to open up the paperwork again. probably because it wasn't their $200. It was somebody else's. But my point is, that's just one example that happened to me today. And every one of us has opportunity after opportunity after opportunity as the day goes through, one day after another, to choose the morally right thing to do. The morally right thing, the way to respond to garbage that's being said around us. The morally right way to respond to people that are living horribly. Have someone that it's just so exasperating to me, and I had to come back and say, you know what, I got it. In fact, as I told Pam this, I said, I got it. We need to pray for that party, that God would help them and love them and be merciful to them and protect us. Why did I say that? Because God laid upon my mind as I was so overwhelmed with just this sense, I would really, I'm smart enough to come back at you if I really wanted to. That type of thing. Let's see who is smarter in this game. And I said, no, that's not right. Pray for them. Pray for those who despicably use you. Notice, but also for this very reason, the very reason is because we have these blessed promises, okay? those foundational truths of the like precious faith and divine power and these special precious promises, we should, for that very reason, that's why it's important to know those things, by the way, and you ought to memorize them, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The single-minded commitment to become more Christ-like. That's what virtue is. Moral excellence is just saying, you know what? I don't care what happens. I don't care the outcome. I've been saying this for several weeks, have I not? When you come to decisions, stop thinking through your options and say, which is the best outcome for me? Stop asking yourself that question, because that is really deceitful. First of all, we do not know the future, and 99% of the time we'll be wrong. A much, much better question to ask yourself. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And do what he wants. Whether it seems like in your best interest or not, it will always be because God is good. By the way, I had a great illustration. Sometime maybe at coffee afterwards, ask me the illustration. I was going to share it now. It is really quite funny. About an African king or tribe chief, whatever you wanted to call them, and some decisions in regards to God being good. But add to your faith virtue. You know, that sounds like this is something we ought to be working at, doesn't it? Diligently add to your faith. And it ought to be increasing. It ought to be more today than it was a year ago, but not as much as tomorrow. You know, that type of thought. I think there's a song like that. Notice, be careful on what you build, how you build, and what you build on. A lot of people are trying to build their lives on the philosophy of this world. And I'm telling you, it might look like a sweet trip. But when it's contrary to the Word of God, be careful. Look at what God's word says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall. But it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descends, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Right now, I'm telling you, I read that to you for this reason. Choose to be men and women of the Word. Start to learn the Word, and how the Word of God is to apply to your life, and start purposing to change your life to respond in accordance with the Word. In the power of the Word. In the power of the Spirit, I meant to say, use the Word. Virtue. This virtue is the Greek word arete. Arete is the way. And that's pretty pathetic for me to be in the Greek and the Hebrew languages you learn in seminary. They don't teach you pronunciation, so you ought to know that up front. So when people are saying this is how you say the Greek word, they're doing their best guess at a book, right? Because I don't know of any seminary that really teaches you how to speak it. But it sounds like, from best I can tell, and my Logos Bible program verifies this software program, arete. Can you say that with me? Arete. Because I want you to think about this word. Arete. That's virtue. And to virtue, you add knowledge. So each one of these is building on it. This word, by the way, arete, that Greek word is found 5 times in Scripture. If you're a student tonight, take out your pen and write these verses down. In verse 5, arete is found twice. Doesn't add much to the definition. You're just supposed to add it, but it doesn't tell you what you're adding, does it? It just assumes you know what arete is. It says, add to your faith, arete. And then to arete, add knowledge. So now you got this thing in there that I wonder what I'm supposed to have added, and now I wonder what I'm supposed to be building on. I've already told you it's moral excellence or Christ-likeness, but notice it's found earlier in the same passage, verse 3 of this same pericope, this paragraph. It says, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He called us by this. He called us by his glory and by his virtue. Now, if you know it to be moral excellence, it makes sense. He has grounds to say, live holy as I am holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's basically what this passage is saying. But then in Philippians chapter 8, we had 2-3, this is the fourth use of the word. Note. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Now, when I stop right there, I'm not asking for any hands, but how many of you have somebody that communicates with you that every time you hear from them just destroys you? They just rip you. Anybody relate to that at all? You know, just every time, man, I don't want to read it. I don't want to hear it. They're saying nothing nice. It's all bad. It's all... Notice. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. So what should you do with that other garbage? Should you meditate on it? Not if you're biblical. Not if you're trying to honor God. But I'm telling you what, you're going to battle with the flesh on this one. But you've got to learn to find victory on it. And if you say, no, I've got to know this, I've got to understand it. And if you refuse and go the world's way with that, and even start to copy it in your own communications and in your thoughts and in your own heart, then you are setting up yourself to be unusable in God's program. Because it destroys you. You're going the opposite way. You're not building on the rock. You're building it on sand. And when the storm comes, it blows you away. Virtue, moral excellence. Now, there's only one other one. We've gone through four. Here's the fifth use of it. And in the English Bible, it isn't even translated virtue. But it's translated praises. But you, 2 Peter 2:9, but you are chosen generation. This is 1 Peter, by the way. We've been in 2 Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, talking about believers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you have proclaimed the praises of him. The arete of him, the moral excellence of him. You have proclaimed it. You have lived it. You're modeling it. You're talking about it. It is descriptive of your life. Moral excellence, Christ-likeness. It has called you out of the darkness into a marvelous light. Praises. A person can be considered arete, virtuous, only if he fulfills his ultimate purpose. Trying to get back to it. Oh, I didn't get to it. Right there. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, an own special people who are proclaiming his praises. Moral excellence and virtue is all about living for Christ. It's stopping to try to have your identity in yourself and your own accomplishments and purposing to say, I am going to be known as a godly person, as one who loves Jesus. In this day and age, that's the power. That's power for you finding victory in life, and it's the power for you reaching and making a difference in the lives of others. It's not about preaching at people. What is God calling them to do? Well, one, he's telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One thing you ought to be doing is saying, listen, I'm going to do what I do so that God is glorified. He may be glorified in you confessing to your sins. He may be glorified by you turning yourself into the authorities and going away and serving time. He may be glorified in you humbling yourself and saying, listen, I was so wrong. Will you forgive me? Notice the level of commitment he's calling for. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a whole lot of other thoughts in here, talking about not conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is acceptable and perfect will of God. But the point that I wanted to bring out is that we are to do this to the extent that we are a living sacrifice. In other words, that we're not committing suicide, but we are dying to our old self and living on to Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Matthew, if you want to summarize what's really, really at the heart of the way we ought to glorify God, it's found in these three verses. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of this agape love. It's to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another without any expectation of anything coming back your way. In other words, it's not that I'm going to clean your house as long as I expect you to clean my house later on. I'll babysit your kids tonight if you babysit my kids tomorrow night. It's none of that. It's that, listen, I'm going to do this, and I'm just doing it for Jesus. Jesus said, you shall sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another for the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Totally. It's a total commitment is what it's saying. And you shall, second the flag, and you shall sacrificially give yourself to meet the needs of your neighbor as if you were doing it for yourself, but you want nothing back in return because you're doing it because you love Jesus. You're just doing it because it's the right thing to do. It's what our master has said. And I'm reminding ourselves that we've been bought with a price. So I want you to reflect on this in closing. What is your heart's desire for the rest of your life? What do you desire? Do you desire money? A good job? A good marriage? A nice house? Although there's nothing wrong with any of that, by the way. But it better be Jesus first and foremost. And if he allows you to have that other, that's fine. But if he doesn't, it's fine too. Because we need to find our satisfaction in our love relationship with Jesus. That means even if our marriage isn't a marriage, if our kids have gone astray, or we have no marriage, or we have no job, we are to love Jesus. Whom are you desiring to become like? Who you say, man, I want to get this. I'll tell you what, it better be Jesus. That's the point. That's the point of the gospel. We're to live the good news of the gospel. What virtue are to be evident in your desires to intimate Christ? That's a horrible written sentence, but that happens when you're doing it in a hurry. The virtues are evident in your life as you try to imitate Christ. What is evident? Think about this. If someone who did not know you has been following you around for the last 24 hours, what would they say is characteristic of you? They're this, they do this, they do this. What would they say drives you? What's important to you? If they were just observing what you did with your last 24 hours. The truth is, not many of us would be thought to be Christians. Because other than in before others, we don't do things that are clearly to be part of the life of a believer. Prayer. Reading the Word, meditating on the Word, serving others, giving of yourself to meet the needs of someone that's hurting. Is your heart given to loving Jesus? Or is it given to loving recovery or restoration of your children to your home or a restoration of unemployment to employment? No. Those are okay things, but not first and foremost. First and foremost, it is to love Jesus. And we just got to get over it. We got to cut to the chase. Loving Jesus is the heart of living victoriously. How does your lifestyle reflect or deny that your heart is captured by the love of Christ? For the next 4 days, how many are willing to make a commitment to pray a certain prayer for just 4 days? You do that? And then when you do this, I'm going to show you, and then I shouldn't ask you before you see what you're committing to. That's not fair. Skip that. Put your hands down. I didn't do that. What I'm asking you to do is seriously think about doing this. But now, don't just do it mechanically. I'm talking about doing it so that it causes you to start your day with this as your thought. This was not my own. I've already told you the congregation many times that more than once, a lot of times, I wake up and say, Lord, how do I end this day closer to you than I've ever been? And I do that all the time. This is not mine. This is another man's concept of that same thing, but I thought it was better, so I'm using that. Because of what Christ had done on the cross, and because of what you say to me in your word, and because of what Christ will require of me at the judgment. In other words, he prefaces his thoughts by what Christ has done, what the word says, and that there is a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. There's a judgment seat of Christ where we receive our rewards. In light of the future, I commit to diligently adding to my faith arete, Christ-likeness, and moral excellence. I want you to start your day with primarily that last statement as your prayer. I'm going to commit myself to diligently adding to my faith moral excellence and Christ-likeness. May my love for you be demonstrated in the life I live. You understand what I was challenging it to do? Our heart ought to be there. But so should our life. Now, it shouldn't first be our life. It should be our love relationship that drives our life. Not, we don't get the love relationship by doing things. We ought to be serving him out of our love for him. Amen? I trust you will think about this as a commitment. For the next 4 days, I'm just asking you to do it for 4 days. And then, if you need be, and probably need to do this, by the way, write it on a card, and every hour or every hour and a half, remind yourself of it. Put it on a 3x5 card and look at it, and remind yourself, now this is what I'm going to do today. Nope, this is what I'm going to do. And if you get to noon and you haven't done it, you say, Lord, forgive me, I'm going to live the afternoon like this. No matter what your job is, no matter what your time frame is, just commit yourself.